Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. And again, I hope that we are here together to study God's Word together, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the Bible. We sang a song, "Give Me the Bible." And you may say, well, Tony, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Isn't that what you always do? Well, I think I always use Scripture. You know, one of the things that I learned early on is the more Scripture I put in, the less of my own thoughts that go in, and the better everything will be if I just kind of stick to that. And so I use Scripture often in my lessons. But I want to talk about the Bible as a whole. Sometimes I think we forget that it is the inspired Word of God. All of it. All Scripture, if you were following along, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So we might ask the question this evening, why then do you have a question in your title? Well, because not everyone believes the same way that we do. So I ask the question, all Scripture inspired by God? Now, it's funny how, we think probably that there should be an exclamation point there, not a question mark. All Scripture is inspired, but isn't it funny how just some punctuation differential at the end makes all the difference in the world? All Scripture inspired? All Scripture is inspired by God. There's a big difference, isn't there? Even though the words may be the same, just the punctuation and the inflection in our voice that asks the question makes a huge difference. Well, I think today there's a lot of question about the Bible's validity in our lives. And we need to know how to address those questions by others. Because if we can't get them to open this, then we don't have a hope of getting them to where they need to be. Because as Mark has been aptly stating over the course of our study on the Holy Spirit, it is the tool, the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to convict mankind to do what they're supposed to do. And so if we can't get them to open it, if we can't get them to read it, then what hope do we have of converting them to Christ? I'm probably not going to convince you of anything tonight. I would say that if you are here on a Sunday evening, maybe for the second time today, and you're willing to listen to me again for the second time today, that you probably believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word. So I probably won't teach you anything tonight. But I hope that I can help affirm the faith that you already have. I hope that I can in some way equip you to answer some of the questions that you may get about God's Word. Because I think at times we may get questions from people, and we may feel that those questions are attacking questions. These people are attacking me with these questions. Don't you know that the Bible has thousands of mistakes in it? Why would you believe that thing? And we feel attacked. And so what we do is we say, you know what? You believe your way. You do what you want to do, but leave me alone. I'm firm in my faith, which is great. And I'm glad that we're affirmed in our faith. But what good does it do for that person who's throwing out, who's casting out all that doubt at you? And I think oftentimes we step back because we don't know how to answer those questions. We believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word, but we don't know how to answer those questions. And so we'll try to address those things tonight. I see that my slides have frozen up again, so I'll go back to the big screen for those who are online watching tonight. I want to address what people say about the Bible, not what it is truly in the Bible or about God's Word, but what people say about the Bible tonight. The first thing that I want us to consider is that some will say that the Bible is just another book. It's just another book. And they may even say it's a good book. And they may say, well, I'll give you that it's a good book, but it is just a book like any other book. And I think hopefully over the course of the lesson tonight, we can refute that very clearly, that that's not the case. But what happens if somebody has this view of God's Word? I can tell you, as a person who does not read books, I know, preacher who doesn't read books, I read the Bible, and I read commentaries, but if you say, I read this excellent book, and I think you would enjoy it, I will likely tell you, call me when it comes out on video. When they make a movie of that excellent book that you're talking about, you come to, and I'll watch it. But I'm not going to read the book. You see what happens if the Bible is just another book? If it's just another book to me, guess what? I'll watch all those cute movies that they make about it. But do I really, if I watch those movies, do I really know what's in here? Do I know what God's inspired Word is? No. No, I have to have my face, I have to have my nose in here to know what God... We see the danger in looking at the Bible as just another book. It is an uninspired book, and therefore, because it's uninspired, it is absolutely 100% unnecessary. And isn't that the view that a lot of people have today about the Bible? It's unnecessary. We don't need it. It is a good book. It might give you some, neat ideas and neat thoughts, but it is just a book. Well, who thinks like that? And let me tell you, it's not just atheists that think this way. There are people who profess to be Christians that will say the Bible is just another good book. I believe in God, but I don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's dangerous. What I want to do tonight is when we get things like this, when people address us in this way, that the Bible is just another book. How could you believe this? How could you, you seem so smart, and they will try to belittle you in any way that they can. You seem like such a smart person. How could you believe that this is the inspired Word of God? I think we field too many questions. I think we answer too many questions. And so what I suggest to you tonight is do what Jesus did and ask them a question. Let's start asking them questions. When somebody comes to you and says, well, you're so smart, the Bible is just another book. How could you fall into that trap to think that it's the inspired Word of God? Now, kindly, mind you, but might I suggest that you ask this person, I appreciate your view on that, but what led you to that conclusion that the Bible is just another book and that it's not the inspired Word of God? What is it about God's Word that is uninspiring to you? Can you explain how you came to that conclusion that the Bible is just another book? Doesn't that lead to some problems if the Bible is just another book? Think about unity that we talked about this morning, and we talked about unity of brothers and sisters in Christ, unity within a church, unity within the body or the bride of Christ as a whole. But what about the unity of God's Word? How it fits together. This thing fits together the way that we are supposed to fit together. This entire book, inspired by God, but the entire thing goes together. You know that there is one theme in this book? One. Do you know that there is one storyline? And that storyline goes well over 1,000 years. That the book was actually written by 40 different men, at least. And many of them were from different languages, spoke different languages. They were from different cultures. Obviously, over the course of 1,000 years, had never met in their lifetime. Isn't that amazing that this thing flows the way that it does when we think about that? I've always said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, if somebody asks you, what's the Bible about? Go right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this summarizes the entirety of the Bible, believe it or not. For I delivered to you, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians here, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. I'm telling you only what I was told. What was he told? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose on the third day according to the Scripture. Do you know that that's the entire story of the Bible? Is that right there? Everything that we read about from Genesis to Revelation is all culminating in that story. Historical facts. Everything that we read about it, and it may seem out of place, but all of it fits within that storyline. And yes, it may take some study, it may take some digging, but we can get there. Think about this. If you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 26, Ezekiel is prophesying here about the fall of Tyre and how the fall of Tyre was going to take place. Ezekiel is prophesying sometime between 593 BC and 571 BC. And this is what he says in verse 12 of chapter 26. Also, they will make spoil of your riches and prey on your merchandise, or prey of your merchandise. Break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. Seems very random, doesn't it? This is what Ezekiel is telling, is prophesying about the fall of Tyre. This is what's going to happen to you, Tyre. In 332 BC, a historical person named Alexander the Great did just that. He tore down basically to the ground all of Tyre, everything that they had, and guess what he did with it? He threw it in the water. Basically, to build out of their own stuff, to build a causeway so that they could get to them and destroy them even more. How some 240 years in the future did Ezekiel know that that specifically was going to happen? Lucky guess? Listen, this is one of hundreds of examples that we could go to about something that was biblically stated by a prophet that historically happened. And many of them are hundreds of years in advance. Can you imagine that? Imagine if I wanted to send a message 250 years into the future. Basically, what I have to do is tell Braden, hey, I have a message for my great, 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 whatever, grandchildren. I'm going to tell you what it is. And you need to pass this on to your children, and you need to make sure that your children pass it on to their children. 250 years I'm trying to get this message. Not even a prophecy of something that's going to happen. I'm just trying to get a message there. Maybe something about me, something about their grandfather. And so I pass Braden that message. What do you think is going to happen at some point? My guess is tomorrow, Braden's going to wake up and say, Dad, what did you say? What message did you want to pass on? I forgot already. You ever play that telephone game in school where one person starts a message and you try to get it to the end of the class? It takes 10 minutes, maybe. If it's a long sentence, what happens at the end? Well, the person at the end says something, and guess what? If they say something and the person who started it forgot what they said, what good does the game do? Have no idea. So what's the easiest way to get that message 250 years into the future? It's to have somebody who's at both of those places, both of those points, to make sure that that message gets there and that, in this case, a prophecy happens just as he said it was going to happen. To have somebody there to make sure that that prophecy is fulfilled in the right way at the right time. There are problems if we say that the Bible is just another book. People who say that, I believe, have never properly investigated God's Word. So here's our question tonight. I'm not worried about those people who haven't investigated it, or those people who say the Bible is just another word. I'm worried about you tonight. Have you investigated enough to make sure that you can answer this type of question? We need to do that. We may also hear that the Bible is too flawed. The Bible was hand copied, of course, for many, many, many years. And so what people will say is somewhere along the line, someone had to mess that up, right? All of those copies. Now, again, people will say there are thousands of errors in God's Word, which I have addressed in other lessons. And so I'm not going to go into great detail about that tonight. But understand this. We know that. We know that there are transcriber errors that happen. But I hope it will become a little bit more clear toward the end of this point why that's okay and why we know that and understand that. But people will say someone had to mess it up along the way. They will also say, talk about these rogue scribes, that somebody who wants to change God's Word. And they're going to go and they're going to, as they're copying down, they're going to plant what they want in God's Word. And they're going to pull out the things that they don't want in God's Word. Somebody along the line, there's going to be a rogue scribe. They intentionally do this. Again, that may very well be true, that there may have been scribes that tried to do that. But hopefully we'll address that in just a moment. How many times have we heard throughout Scripture, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, and even in verse 19, I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his part away from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So even if God's word is not inspired, but these people who are writing this down believe it to be inspired, do you think that they're going to make a mistake when they hear something like this? Probably not purposefully, unless they don't believe it at all. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, even all the way back into Moses, telling the children of Israel, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. So it wasn't just Moses talking here, right? It was also God speaking through Moses. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, he says the same thing. Whatever I command you, you shall carefully do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. In the book of Proverbs, the 30th, in verses 5 and 6, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words or He will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. The wisest man who ever lived on this earth said of God, there's no reason to add to what He's told you. There is no reason to take away from what He has told you. So let's address some of these questions quickly. Again, I would suggest to you, if someone comes to you and says, the Bible is too flawed for me to believe. Okay, can you give me an example? Can you provide an example of what you mean by the Bible is flawed, or there's mistakes? Where's the mistake in the Bible? Or they'll say the Bible has so many contradictions in it. Can you give me an example? I talked to one man who had this conversation with someone and asked this question. Oh, there's too many. There's just too many to even remember one. Well, hold on. If there's so many, you should at least be able to remember one. What do you think this man is doing? He's regurgitating something that he has heard over and over and over, but has never opened God's Word to check. All of the contradictions, all of the quote-unquote mistakes that are in God's Word have been addressed. They've been addressed. There are answers to those contradictions, to those questions. And if we put it back on them, then we can specifically say, okay, if they can give you one, and I'm not saying they're not going, maybe this person has studied a little bit and can give you and provide you an example. Good. That's what we want, because we want to be able to answer that question. Don't be afraid to ask the question thinking, well, if they give me an example, I may not be able to answer it. No, the answers are there. You may not be able to answer it. You may not be able to come up with it right away. Somebody will be able to. Call me, and then I'll call Mark and say, hey, somebody has this question. I don't know the answer. Help me. That's right. That's why you're here with me. We'll find it. We'll get it. We'll be able to answer them. That's what we want them to do. But I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4. This happens more than just once. This was something that Paul did quite often. Colossians chapter 4 verse 16 says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Notice this. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Interesting, right? He says, take your letter that I wrote for you. I want you to pass it on to the Laodiceans. Why? Well, because there's good information in here that they can use. And I don't want to rewrite it. Not necessarily that. But he says there's good information here. So what they would do was they would copy it, right? They did not take out their phone and say, oh, that's a good letter. Here, hold that. Okay. Turn the page. All right, got it. Cool. Got it. We'll send it to them. I'll text it to them real quick. That's not how it happened back then. Somebody had to sit down with it and write it. Word for word, line by line. And I'm telling you, they were meticulous about it. If somebody within the congregation would want a copy of Paul's letter, it wasn't just snapping a picture. They would sit down with the letter and they would copy it line by line. What if everyone in here, Paul wrote us a letter? We said, I would like a copy of that. So we all sit down with them. We all write it down line by line, word for word, what Paul wrote to them. And then somebody else would copy it and we would send it to McMecken. Say, here, we got this letter from Paul. He told us to send it to you so you could read it. Now what happens if somebody from the community or whatever comes to us and says, hey, we heard that this was in your letter and that wasn't in our letter? Yes, there may be one rogue scribe. There may be a mistake. But we've got how many copies of it to say, look, that's not what it said originally. Right? So we all have a copy of it. So anyone who can gets out of line and says, oh, the letter didn't say, oh, yes, it did. It's right here. The letter did say that. They did this quite often. And that's why we find many, 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 many copies of Scripture all throughout the world. I wish the slide would be visible for those who are looking online. But here is a snapshot of basically within 100 years or so, of many of the great works of literature that were written around the same time as the Bible. Now, other than the Bible, Homer and the Iliad, we have the most copies of Homer and the existing copies of Homer and the Iliad from that time period, that was written around that time period. The earliest one that we have, the earliest manuscript that we have, is from 500 years after the fact. Guess what? Zero people question the validity of it, because there are so many copies. The works of Plato, there are about 7 existing copies, handwritten copies, from about 1,200 years from the time that it was written. That was the earliest copy we have, is about 1,200 years after it was originally written. Guess what? Nobody questions the validity of it, because there's 7 copies and they're all the same. There's no variation in them. And so they can say, yes, this is valid because there's 7 copies and they all say the same thing. Now, this big one right here is not the sun, right? There are 24,000 existing handwritten copies of the New Testament written about 40 to 70 years after the original copies. And yet, we question the validity of God's Word. We question the validity of the Bible. Why? We have 24,000 existing copies from as close to 40 years past when it was written. That's evidence. And guess what? There may be minor variations, but if there is a variation, say, well, wait a minute, in this manuscript, this verse is not in there. Oh, but it is in 23,999 other words. So guess what? We know which one's wrong. Right? We know that this one is missing a verse, and these 23,999 have not added a verse. Guess what happens if we find a manuscript that says, okay, this is added. This is something new. This is something different. Oh, well, there's 23,000 other copies to check. Is it in there? Yes. Okay, then it's valid. If not, it's probably not. There is so much overwhelming evidence. Friends, the Bible is not flawed. It is the Word of God. We hear often from time to time too that the Bible is just a guideline. I don't know if you're familiar with the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. A lot of people really enjoy them. Enjoyed them myself. I haven't seen them in a long time, but there's a scene where one of the characters named Captain Barbossa is confronting the female lead character, and she all of a sudden, you know, kind of goes into, well, the rules, right? The pirate code. Now, all throughout the movie, they're talking about this pirate's code, and you got to stick to it. We don't think about pirates, you know, having a code, but apparently they had one. And they're talking about this pirate's code, and we can't go against the code, and we can't go against... And then, all of a sudden, in this scene, when she addresses the code, his response is, the code's really more of a set of guidelines than it is rules. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what people do with the Bible. It's really more just guidelines. You know, there's some principles in there. You know, God is love. And you know, basically, if we just kind of hold on to that, love your neighbor, then we're good. But guess what? If the Bible is just a set of guidelines, and one of those guidelines is love your neighbor, what does that mean? What does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, I get to decide now what it means to love my neighbor. My way of loving my neighbor will be, you know, taking their newspaper every morning so they don't have to read it. There's a lot of bad stuff in there. Right? And so I'm going to save them from that. I love my neighbor so much that I don't want them reading all that garbage, so I'm going to steal their newspaper so that they don't have to go through that. And I'll sit and read through it and tell them what I think they ought to know. We get to decide what it means if the Bible is just a guideline. And so that's the question that I would ask them. If someone tells you the Bible is just a set of guidelines, my question would be, okay, well, who gets to decide what part are guidelines and what part we can kind of throw away? Which ones are the guidelines? And which things, you know, kind of do we have to kind of discard because it's old or old fashioned? Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, as Moses has kind of been spending some time on Mount Sinai and he's hesitating and coming down, and the people get riled up and they go to Aaron, and Aaron makes the golden calves. And so after all of that has been accomplished, now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Well, we don't have any guidelines, right? It's just a feast to the Lord, not the Lord. We're talking about the calves, right, that have led them out of Egypt, these golden calves that Aaron has presented. So what does that mean? Well, verse 6 says, "So the next day they rose early, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Who do you think decided how they were going to celebrate? Well, certainly the golden calf didn't tell them what they wanted to do. Listen, if I got to decide what worship was, I know that God would want me to watch football all day. I know that He would probably want me to have a big bag of Doritos while I was sitting there watching the game, and I'm doing it all for Him. You see what kind of trap we can fall into if we just have a set of guidelines? We get to decide what it means, what we believe, what we don't. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, as David is trying to prepare to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and we know the account, hopefully we remember the account of Uzzah, who, when they put it on the cart and they were trying to bring it to Jerusalem at that point, and the cart kind of shook and Uzzah stuck out his hand and immediately he was struck dead. And we think, oh, poor Uzzah, he was just kind of trying to guide this, you know, thing. He didn't want it to fall over. Well, there was a lot of rules that they broke. It wasn't a set of guidelines. There was a specific way that God wanted them to carry the ark on their shoulder. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. "Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek Him according to the ordinances." There was a rule and we broke it. It was not a guideline. It was not, you know, hey, I built this thing and there's these poles. Get it from one place to the other. That's really all God wanted us to do, is just get it from one place to the other. No. There was a specific way He wanted you to carry that, and you broke it. And so a man died because the Lord's anger burned. Think about Nadab and Abihu, who offer strange fire in Leviticus chapter 10 in the first couple of verses there. I don't even know what that means, that they offered strange... People ask, well, what did it mean? What did they offer strange fire? And people have speculated over and over. Well, they didn't use the right wood, or they didn't use the right scents that would go up as they did the burnt offering, or the incense that they were burning around it maybe wasn't the right smell or what. I don't know. The point is, Nadab and Abihu knew what it was. It was something that God had not commanded them to do, and they were struck dead. What about when we read in 1 Corinthians? You can tell from this morning and this evening, I've been preparing for our Corinthians study. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is writing about the partaking of the Lord's Supper, paraphrasing, he said, you're doing it wrong. And you need to stop. And you need to do it the right way. And so he reiterates everything that Jesus had taught them from the very beginning of that. Do it right. Because the Bible is not a set of guidelines. It is the written, inspired Word of God. And we need to treat it as such. There are so many others that we can look at. And I hope that we get the point tonight that God is not the author of confusion. Okay, God wrote in His Word so that we could understand and know what He wanted us to do and then do it. God is not the author of confusion. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is not trying to hide what He wants from us. He wants us to know so that we can actively do what He wants us to do. So let me tell you then what the real problem is. Ready? You can disagree with me if you would like. If you've got another thought about what the real problem is. But here's, in my eyes, here's the real problem. We do understand what God wants us to do. That's the real problem. God is not the author of confusion. Okay? God is not trying to hide what He wants from us. The real problem is, I believe that a lot of people do know what God wants them to do. They just don't want to do it. And therein lies the problem. I see what God's Word says, but God can't mean that because I don't want to do that. That seems too hard. That seems too difficult. David Banning said this, the problem is not the clarity of Scripture, but the implication of Scripture. I thought that made a lot of sense. It's not the clarity. We can understand Scripture. It's pretty simple. It's a fairly low reading level. Okay? It's the implication that becomes the problem. What does that mean then? If I can understand what it means, what do I have to do? Have to follow it. If we believe this, if we believe all of these things that we're talking about tonight, then what are we saying about God? I believe that we have to be saying He is either purposely deceitful, we can't understand what He wants from us, and so it has to be something general. Too many mistakes, too many errors, right? And so He's either purposefully trying to deceive us, or the other side of that is God is incompetent. And He tried to tell us what He wanted, but He really missed the mark. Which one would you like to go with? Is God purposely being deceitful and trying to trick us? Or is He incompetent? And He really tried, but He just really missed the mark. Or is the Bible God's inspired Word that we need to follow to the best of our ability? That's where I'm going. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We don't get to decide what it means to serve God. God tells us what He wants from us. Are we ready to do it? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you can become one. We know what Jesus says. Oftentimes in Scripture, the apostles have reiterated it over and over. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We know what God's Word says about baptism. Are we ready to follow? Are we ready to do it? If you're here tonight and not a child of God, all things are ready. We can do that for you tonight. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, there's time and opportunity to come back, to ask God to forgive you and to help you get headed in the right direction. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.